people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. We talked about it last week. We said that the battle that's going on for America right now is a battle between good and evil. The scriptures tell us in the last days that all men will do whatever seems right in their own eyes. Whatever they think is good and correct, they're going to do. So in a lot of people, their hearts are in the right place. But how they approach it and what they do and their purpose behind it is not producing what they desire. Even though they try, they'll fail every time. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, as they started, they saw God's work. They saw his blessings. They saw the promises being fulfilled in their lives as they traveled. But they finally got to a point when they finally said, you know what? We're better off in the world than we are in the body of Christ, in the church, with God. We're better off out there. There's a lot of people in the right now, as I've said it many times, if just in this village alone, if every backslider returned to God, there wouldn't be enough buildings to hold them. They've turned back to what they thought was more blessing and more prosperous and more beneficial to them than walking with God. I explained before, and I've said it before many times, what is sin? I give the acronym, sin is self-indulgence now. Whatever is good for me, whatever I want to do is more important than what God wants. And what happens is we fall into this trajectory of downward process. You can look at it and you'll see it. It says in, James 1. Go there with me. I think it is in James 1. Let's hope I'm in the right place. Yes, here. Verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by the desires and enticed. So when they're drawn away by their own desires. And what we have done is we've allowed our own desires to overshadow God's word. And we're slowly being drawn away from the very presence of God, where we have found not only salvation, but safety and provision, peace and comfort and joy. And when it used to be you couldn't wait for a day to be in the body of Christ and be at the gathering, now we're always wondering how much time I can set aside so that we can be there. Because we're drawn away and enticed. That word enticed, if you look it up, means to bait. The enemy knows exactly what you can be tempted with to draw you away.
Come on now.
From your first love.
That's right.
It's awful quiet in here. You know, sin, everybody looks at sin and says, well, you're in sin because you did this, and you're in sin because you did that. Listen, you can fall into sin, and the Bible tells us that we'll battle sin the rest of our time here on earth. If you think that it's just going to be 1 minute, and okay, God's going to deliver me out, I'm going to be free from it, and that Satan isn't going to tempt you to go on with that. Listen, let me say this to you. I don't know, it just popped up in me. Don't minimize sin. Sin can destroy your life. Sin can also destroy other people's lives. Your sin can destroy other people's lives. And this is how I look at it. And trust me when I tell you, I have not gotten to a place where I can say I sin no more. My desire is to be there. My desire is not, when the tempter comes and tempts me, that I can just laugh and put up my hands and say, I know who you are, get away from me. And I can do that, but sometimes, somehow, somewhere, he can get to me. Oh, that's a bad statement. No, I understand that I'm fighting the flesh, and that evil desire, that lust is in me. Amen? That's my desire. I'm enticed by what's in me. Not Satan can't come. Satan can't come and say, okay, you've got a pistol, and I got a pistol permit for those who hear this. And if you don't like guns, that's fine. You don't need to have them. But I've got a pistol, and I got a pistol permit. I'm legally owns it. But he can't tempt me to put a bullet in and go shoot somebody. He can't do that. I'm not going to do it. Yeah, but you don't know what if. No, I'm not going to do it. All right, I'm not tempted to kill somebody. I have a hard time when I hit a squirrel or something, it kills me. Not with my gun, with my car. I was 16 years old. My neighbor let me use his shotgun next door. And I didn't, he told me, go on out and shoot. It was an old one barrel, big old shotgun. And he said, go on out and take a couple shots with it. This is back in the day, it's a total different lifestyle back then. They didn't have the FBI on top of you as soon as you took the gun out on this. I went down in the field behind the house and walking along, and there's a bird up in the air, up in the tree. About knocked me on my... I got up, went up to the bird, but all I found were a few feathers. There was nothing left of it. It was blown apart completely. But it affected me, and it bothered me. It really did. And from that day on, I've had a hard time where anything is concerned to, when it dies, or if it dies of natural causes, old age, our Noah passed on. And the hardest thing about that was I had to dig the grave for it. Holy cow. Well, you got to understand where I dig for it. Anyways, he was great, but it was time. I understand life, when it ends, it ends. In Christ, if you're in Christ, I know where you're going and where I'm going. So that life goes on. For those who aren't in Christ, I feel bad for them. But I don't like to kill animals. I stop and help turtles across the road. I do. I did that just a couple few weeks ago. I was coming up here and there was a turtle in the middle of the road. And I knew, because people hunt them. They look for them. They kill them and run over them. And I stopped my car, put the flashers on, out in the middle of the road, walked out, took the turtle. And I'm walking across with it, and this pickup truck comes with these guys, workers, Watched me put it over there, applauded me, said, good for you. I told him, I can't let them things die. I don't think. So I went up the road about another 500 yards. There was another turtle. I stopped the car, got out, crossed the street, took him over there. Hopefully I was sending him in the right direction. So... I hope. I don't want to take him to the wrong place. But I, what I'm trying to say is Satan can't tempt me with those things because I don't want to kill something. I'm not a murderer or a killer or whatever you want to call it. I'm not even a great hunter. If I need to hunt, I will hunt. If I got to feed my family, I will kill a deer. Right now, I take pictures of them. But I will. Because I will take care of my family if I need to. So I want you to understand that. I'm not against it. So I don't look down on people who do it. All right? But I want you to know, there's certain things that he can tempt me with that I can fall into that temptation at times. Yep. Amen? Because he knows me. He's been around me forever. And I'm not talking about Satan, but those his fellow workers with him. There's sins in your life that he can use against you. If he can get you into that bondage of that sin, and you finally give up and you say, the heck with it, I might as well just keep on doing this. There's no sense of going to church. There's no sense of following God. There's no sense of reading my Bible. No sense, nothing seems to work. It is working if you believe what God says.
Amen.
Now, it may take time. Some things are going to go quick. Some things in my life God just delivered me from, praise God, and set me free from. And it was just an instantaneous. But there's some things God wants me to fight the good fight of faith, yes. Put our faith and confidence in Him and trust in Him. And that's some of the stuff that I'm still dealing with.
Amen. Me too.
I often go to God. Well, God, just take it out of my life. Just remove it. My grace is sufficient.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
What do you mean by that? That means God's grace gives me the ability to stand in confidence that he is finishing a work that he begun in me.
Hallelujah.
That's what grace will do for you. Grace isn't given to us so that we can continue to sin. Amen. Grace was given to us to have the ability to overcome the power of sin. Amen. You can look, you can fall into sin, but not let sin have power over you.
Come on. Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
You can look at it and just say, yeah, I fell. Yeah. And what do you say in 1 John? If you sin, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you. But don't let that be the excuse to sin.
That's right.
You understand? Yeah. God has given us the ability to resist temptation, and he showed us how to do it in the scriptures. But know this, don't just accept it in your life, because it does affect your life. It does. In some cases, sin will affect your physical body.
Yep.
And I'll tell you what. Guilt, shame, condemnation has a way of affecting your physical body.
Yes, it does.
Amen. It opens doors to sickness and weakness. And we just allow things to continue on in our life. One of the worst sins you could possibly do. Unbelief. Unbelief stopped you from believing anything. You can't believe God. You can't trust him. You can't understand anything. You just go on and just think this is natural. Before you were saved, sin was natural. After you're saved, it's unnatural. A person who is born again, has the Spirit of God in them, will always be convicted when they don't do what God instructs them to do. Well, I didn't know that wasn't. You still know because the Spirit of God in you reveals it. When I mow my lawn, I get on the tractor. I put earplugs in my ears because it's loud, and I don't like the loud noise. But it also challenges me because I can't tell sometimes what's going on with the mower. I can't hear the things that are squeaking, and I can't hear the things that might not be going right. And so even though I got the earplugs on, it still challenges me. There might be something wrong, or I might have hit a rock that I didn't even see. I don't know. That's the way with God. Sometimes what we do is we put earplugs on when the Holy Spirit starts convicting us of our sins.
Come on.
And we stopped saying, well, I don't want to be bothered by that. So when somebody talks about, well, we're going to talk about a message about sin next week, so people don't show up. Because I don't want to hear it. But if you don't hear it, you don't know what's being broken. You don't know what you've just run over. You don't know what's happening in your life. Because God didn't tell you not to do something because he doesn't want you to do it. He tells you so because he loves you and doesn't want you to fall into the trap that was set for you. The enemy's right there. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And the way it opens up is through sin. And unless we deal with sin immediately, 1 John again, unless you confess your sins immediately, pretty soon that enemy just has a free flow in your life. Affecting you. He starts telling us in the scriptures how to overcome sin. He knew it when we were, just because we got born again and we got the Spirit of God in us, he knew that our minds hadn't been totally renewed yet. He knew that it was so new to us that walking by the Spirit, even though that conviction comes and the Spirit comes to convict us of sin, even though it comes and convicts us, we still can't quite understand or know what's going on. We know that before, sin feels good. Mm-hmm. Right? Scripture says sin is good for a season. It makes you feel good for a moment.
Yep. Yes.
Why? Because it feels good to the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. When you fight long enough something, sometimes it's good to give in to it.
Yep.
I didn't say it's right. And I'm not saying it's beneficial. But it sure feels good. Every once in a while, I haven't drank in, 30 years. Every once in a while, I think of it on a day like today, nice cold beer. Just a nice cold beer. I'd love to have one. And then I get a smell of it, and it makes me sick. I'm serious. I cannot take it. If somebody has a beer, it affects me. God put that in me. It wasn't my idea. God keeps me from that. I thank God for it. I thank God for it. So I go get a glass of ice water. I go get a glass of whatever. But alcohol itself, and listen, let me tell you, I probably drank more alcohol in my life than most of you will ever drink. But the difference is, God delivered me from it completely.
Amen.
God delivered me from it completely.
Hallelujah.
Why? Why do I care? Because you know how many cars I've wrecked?
Yes, sir.
You know what it's like to be put in jail because of drinking? You know how many arguments and fights I used to get into? Yeah. Oh, it was good at the moment when I thought I was cool because I was drinking and driving. Until it struck and snuck up and bit me.
Amen.
Oh, sin's good for a season. It's good for a moment. Makes you feel good. But in the end, the price you pay determines how far you go. As I said earlier, the one thing that really keeps me fighting this thing that's called the flesh is I love Jesus.
Amen.
I don't just say I love him. To me, it's not just words.
Amen.
I love him.
Yes.
He's the most important person in my life.
Yes.
He's my best friend. He's my confidant. He doesn't judge me.
Thank you, Lord.
He doesn't condemn me.
Thank you, Jesus.
He doesn't reject me.
Oh, Father.
He doesn't say to me, if you just do this, I'll love you. He's my best friend. And when I get to talk to him, he listens. He listens. And I know that if I ask anything according to his plan and purpose and will, it'll be accomplished. I also know this. It was my sins that caused him to have to go to the cross. It was my sins that every time that whip hit his back and they took that thorns, that crown of thorns, and put on his head, and the thorns dug into his skin, in his scalp, my sins was doing it. The nails that drove in his hands and his feet, my sins put him there.
Jesus.
Not anybody else's, mine did. I know that. And that hurts. To hurt the one I love that much. Oh, does that stop you from sinning? By the grace of God, I pray that it would. It's a process that God's working out in me for his greater glory. I don't understand it. I keep saying to God all the time, Lord, just deliver me out of this. Let's set me free. I pray this way. I hate that sin in my life. I hate it. Not because of what. And this is one of the things I said to you before. I said, I remember John Bevere said this. He said, listen, that sin kept me until I recognized I was more concerned about what other people thought of me than what my Heavenly Father thought of me. He said, that's the day that God delivered me when I finally came to him and said, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did to you. I'm sorry for what I did to you. Because it's real. It is real. Sin is devastating. This nation is bound in sin. Every wicked thing that could possibly happen in this world is being done in this nation right now. And the church has shut their eyes to it. And they have allowed it to continue. And they haven't fought against it because they like their sin and it lines up with theirs. Well, my sin isn't great as theirs. Sin is sin, my friend.
That's right.
Your sin of pride is as bad as their sin of whatever.
That's right.
When you break one part of the law, you break the whole law. There'll come a time when that world is judged, but right now, God deals with the church. And we've got to be aware of that. We've got to be open to it. We've got to be accepting of it. We've got to stand there and say, yes, Lord, it's me. Mm-hmm. It's not the person sitting next to me. It's not the person outside these four walls. It's not the person on my job. It's not the people in my house. It's not the people there. It's me. Mm-hmm. I need to deal with this issue right now.
Amen.
And when we finally in our own selves start dealing with the issue, God is then able to reach out beyond us with the power of His Holy Spirit, by the power of His love, by the power of His grace, and reach others. It won't happen until we get to that place individually.
Amen.
Scriptures tell us, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Whether you deal with your sin or not is the question.
That's right.
Whether it bothers you, whether you're convicted of it, whether you sit there and just say, well, you know, that's who I am. No, that's not who you are. You're a child of God. You were created in the image of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And He's getting you to a place where that's who you are.
Amen.
God needs people who look like Jesus, not like the devil. It doesn't mean, again, I'm not trying to get you to a place of guilt or condemnation or, oh, I just can't do it, oh, that's not used. No. Recognize that in you there's such a great power to overcome the wickedness that has encapsulated our lives. We can really do this thing. In the power of God, we can really overcome. We can be more than conquerors to that temptation that so easily besets us. We have the authority. We have the power. We have the grace. We have the power of His Holy Spirit working in us. We have His Word that promises us victory. We can do this thing. And it's not by might nor by power. Being led by the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Hallelujah.
Walking in the Spirit will continually destroy the works of the flesh in our lives.
Amen.
How do you walk in the Spirit? Because if you're a born-again, Spirit-filled child of God, you have the Spirit of Christ in you. If you are not, and you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, okay, let's put it this way. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you will be convicted of what you're doing wrong.
Amen.
If you have not the Spirit of Christ in you, you will continue to do what you're doing without any conviction. Okay? If you have not the Spirit of Christ, there's no conviction. If you don't have conviction, you need to get saved to get the Spirit of Christ so you get conviction. Amen? So we have the Spirit of Christ in us. How do we walk in the Spirit? So you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Bible says, keep your mind on the things above and not on the things of this earth. If you keep your mind on the things above, you will continually walk in the Spirit. It's not thinking this way. Walking and saying, okay, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do this. If I do that, I can't do that. That's not walking in the Spirit. That's walking in the flesh. Walking in the Spirit says, Jesus, I love you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you are leading and guiding me today. I thank you, Lord, you keep me from all temptation. I thank you for your provision. I thank you for my healing. I thank you that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I thank you, Lord God, that I'm an overcomer. I thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me of all unrighteousness. That's how you walk in the Spirit. You don't walk in the Spirit just by looking at the flesh and turn down. No. You don't. And that's a battle, trust me. It's not like, oh, all of a sudden, there it is, I can do this thing, oh yes, it's all going to work out. No. It's falling and getting back up. He said a good man falls 7 times. He's going to get back up. Get back up.
Yes.
Forgive me, Father, I blew it. Get back up. Well, how many times? Well, God says forgive how many times? 70 times 7 every day. So if God expects us to forgive one another that many, how many times will God forgive us? Oh, glory to God. God's love is without limit. In other words, no end to God's love. There's no end to His forgiveness. There's no end to His grace. There's no end to it. It goes on and on and on and on. And every time you call on the name of Jesus, every time you repent of your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you every single time. Well, you just keep doing the same thing over and over and over. Paul said, it's not me, but it's Christ in me. He said, it's not me that does those things. It's a sin that dwells within me. I'm a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Yes, sin is still operating in my life, but that's not who I am.
Amen. Amen.
So I do not identify with sin. I identify with righteousness because I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And as soon as my mind and my heart come into agreement with the Word of God, I will then operate in that area in righteousness.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, glory. Amen. Listen, it's. I go on to say it's not. I got one, two, three steps on overcoming sin. And it would be nice if it was that easy. All right, let's just do these 3 things, everything will be fine. No. They're all important. For instance, one is learn to walk in the Spirit. Number two, I said, get into the Word. And number three is to prayer. Those 3 things. But those 3 things are important to any believer.
Amen.
You know, if you're not doing those things, then we're in trouble. And I mean all of us. Because when you're affected, I get affected. When you have problems in your marriage, it affects the whole body. It's not just about you. Well, why does it bother anybody else? Because you're our family.
Amen.
When one hurts, we all hurt. Nothing just happens and people forget about it. Listen to me. If you are part of the body of Christ and you're hurting, don't you think Jesus is hurting? You're His body. When my finger hurts, it can affect my whole body. It's crucial. We don't let sin just lay dormant there and pick it up whenever we want. We have to recognize what it is. When we have to stand up and say, no, that's not who I am. That's sin, but that's not who I am. And then you deal with it by walking in the Spirit. I'm going to keep my mind on the things above. And when you trip and slip, if you do, not saying you will, but if you do, get back up. I had my eyes up there and I slipped on something down here. Not unusual. The only one I know that never slipped was Jesus. Amen? So we know we can do this thing. And God has given us the power to do this. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, we're talking about the individual, but also we're talking about the nation, the body of Christ, and then the nation. So I want to just share a couple things with you that I want to read to you about God working nationally. Anybody ever hear the prayer revival that went on in New York City in the 1800s? No? Okay. Anybody ever hear the revival in Hebrides. Hebrides are islands off the Scottish coast. A tremendous revival there. And I really want to get into that. I sat there reading this thing, and it's the reason I was going to do it is because it affected me so much. But it's about 15 pages long, and I said, glory to God. But maybe it was just for me. But I want to share some of that with you a little bit. I'm not going to spend a lot more time, but why? Because we talked about it, 2 Chronicles 7:14. He'll heal our land.
Amen.
Amen. First of all, let me share with you. In 1857 in the United States, in New York City, there's a gentleman there called Jeremiah Lamphere. He was a Christian. One day he said to God, in the time that he was there, 1857, believe it or not, was coming to a time of a meltdown in the economic system or the Wall Street type system they had there. It was coming a stock market crash, actually, was on the verge of one. Things were going what seemed to be very good, and the United States had really prospered in this time before this. And all of a sudden, from that prosperity, started declining. So Joseph Lamphere went to the Lord and said, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Lord said, I want you to pray. Amen. That's what he told him. Now listen to this. Let's see where. I'm not going to read this whole thing. Let's see. Jeremiah was aware of all this, and he's talking about the problems that were coming up. There was a lot of worry, a lot of concern among businessmen in New York City, even in 1857, had a lot of businessmen. He said there was a bubble of prosperity had risen, peaked, and now it appeared to everyone it was just about to collapse. Jeremiah was aware of all this when he spoke to the prayer, what should I do? It began to seem that the answer from God was that he should start a prayer meeting. There were churches and there were church services, so those things were available. But there was nowhere a man could go in the middle of a tense business week at lunchtime and just kneel down with some other Christian fellows and pray to God for comfort, for peace of heart and mind, for continued business success, or whatever their hearts might need. So Jeremiah arranged for such a place to meet, advertised it locally, hoping that some people might respond. On September 23rd, 1857, the first meeting was held. At 12 o'clock noon, meeting on the third floor of the Fulton Street Dutch Reformed Church in New York City. When 12 o'clock noon came, Jeremiah began praying, but he was the only one there. Half hour went by, and since that is not so long of a time, we can imagine he probably prayed, among other things, that maybe someone else would come to pray with him. If so, his prayers were rewarded. Five other men came about 12:30. So they had a group prayer meeting for a while, and it left them all feeling refreshed. Jeremiah let them know that there would be another at noon on the next Wednesday. Jeremiah was probably encouraged to find that on the next Wednesday, there were 20 people who came to pray. Why not? The financial crash of 1857 had officially begun that week. News of U.S. Central America sinking with a giant shipment of gold counted upon by the banks was a sort of a trigger for a bunch of additional factors that had combined to make the crash all but inevitable. So instead of worrying about the economy going bad, they now actually had a crashing economy. To the businessman, that's worse. So the next week, there were 30 who came. And they decided to begin meeting daily instead of weekly. The next day, there were 100 men. So great was the need for prayer in the worried hearts and minds of men of that city that within 3 months, there was no room in the church anywhere for men to pray. Every room was full. And men kneeled together in groups outside the church door. Jeremiah made arrangements to also use a Methodist church around the corner. John 3rd Street was filled on the very first day that Jeremiah's group of praying men were allowed to use it. Within a few weeks, 10,000 were praying daily in New York City. In the next 6 months, the financial situation worsened. There were about 150 different prayer meetings going on within New York City by then. The situation had far outgrown Jeremiah Lamphere by this time, beginning to become a vast spiritual movement. In New York alone, hundreds of businesses had folded, and they said that more than 30,000 people were out of work. A lot of men in 1857 to be unemployed in one city. Around 50,000 people gathered for noon prayer in various spots in New York City, and other towns and cities were doing it also. 50,000 from one man. It goes on to say that happened and went around the whole world. They actually said one time, there's a report in there that says that they started from one point, and they could go most all the way across the country in every town and village, prayer meetings going on at noontime. Let me share something else with you. Does our nation need prayer? People who will pray, people who will. This is the Hebrides. As I said, they're at the Scottish Islands off Scotland. There's three of them, I think. There's a lower, middle, or whatever, upper, but it's not important. This was back in 1949. This, what I have here, came from the gentleman who went into the Hebrides at that time, was asked to come there and hold a series of meetings. And he's given this report in 1968 about what went on there. This, when I started reading that, I mean, I read it again. I've read it twice already. It just, I can't conceive how this works except by God. It can't work any other way. But let me share some of this with you. Give me a few more minutes. He goes on to first state, "I did not bring revival to the Hebrides," he says. "It wasn't me." He said revival was already going on when they asked me to come over. All right? So let me read this to you. In November 1949, this gracious movement began on the island of Lewis. Two old women, one of them 84 years of age, and the other's 82. One of them was stone blind. Were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish, meaning the church. It was true that not a single young person attended public worship. Not a single young man or young woman went to the church. They spent their day perhaps reading or walking, but the church was left out of the picture. And those two women were greatly concerned, and they made it a matter of prayer. A verse gripped them. He said, "I will pour out my water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend so much time in prayer twice a week. On Tuesday, they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening, 82 and 84. On Tuesday, they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 in the morning. Two old women in a very humble cottage. One night, one of their sisters had a vision. Now remember, in revival, God works in wonderful ways. A vision came to one of them. In the vision, she saw the church of her fathers crowded with young people, packed to the doors, and a strange minister standing in the pulpit. And she was so impressed by the vision that she sent for the parish minister. And of course, he, knowing the two sisters, knowing that they were two women who knew God in a wonderful way, he responded to their invitation and called at the cottage. Now, this is where they tell him about the vision they had and that they should send for a minister. Well, this guy went over into Scotland looking for someone to come back and minister, whoever it was. He didn't know who he was looking for. He just went to this place. When he got there, he saw this young man who was very well versed in the scriptures and said to him, "Would you please come and spend 10 days in meetings over here because we believe God wants to do something?" And the young man said, "No, I'm not the one, but there is one." And he pointed out Alexander Campbell. That was the man who came over there. All right? Okay. Now, here we are. He goes on to say, "I shall never forget that night that I arrived at the piers in the mail steamer. I was standing in the presence of the minister whom I had never seen and two of his elders that I never knew. The minister turned to me and said, "I know, Mr. Campbell, that you are very tired. You have been traveling all day by train to begin with, and then by steamer. And I am sure that you are ready for your supper and ready for your bed. But I wonder if you would be prepared to address a meeting in the parish church at 9 o'clock tonight on our way home. It will be a short meeting, and then we will make for the manse. You will get your supper in your bed and rest until tomorrow evening." Well, it'll interest you to know that I never got to supper. We got to the church about 8:45 to find 300 people gathered. I would say about 300 people, and I gave an address. Nothing really happened during the service. It was a good meeting, a sense of God, a consciousness of His Spirit moving, but nothing beyond that. So I pronounced a benediction. We were leaving the church, and I would say about 10:45. Just as I'm walking down the aisle along with this young deacon who read the psalm in the barn, he suddenly stood in the aisle looking up to heavens. He said, "God, you can't fail us. God, you can't fail us. You promised to pour water on the thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God, you can't fail us." Soon he is on his knees in the aisle and he is still praying. And then he falls into a trance again. Just then, the door opened. It is now 11 o'clock. The door of the church opens and the local blacksmith comes back into the church and says, "Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it." And I went to the door of the church. I saw a congregation of approximately 600 people. 600 people were where they had come from. I'm not sure what had happened. I believe that the very night God swept in Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Ghost, and what happened in the early days of the apostles is happening now in the parish of Barabbas. Over 100 young people were at the dance in the parish hall, and they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not in all their thoughts. They were there to have a good night when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes, the hall was empty. They fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague, and they made for the church. They are now standing outside. Oh, yes, they saw lights in the church. That was a house of God, and they were going to it, and they went. Men and women who had gone to bed rose, dressed, and made for the church. Nothing in the way of publicity, no mention of a special effort except an intonation, from the pulpit on the Sabbath, that a certain man was going to be conducting a series of meetings in the parish covering 10 days. But God took the situation in hand. Oh, he became his own publicity agent. A hunger and a thirst gripped the people. 600 of them are now at the church standing outside. This dear man, the blacksmith, turned to me and said, "I think that we should sing a psalm." And they sang and they sang and they sang verse after verse. Oh, what singing, what singing. Then the doors were open and the congregation flocked back to the church. Now the church is crowded. The church's seat over 800 and is now packed to capacity. It is now going on towards midnight. I managed to make my way through the crowd along the aisle toward the pulpit. I found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit, praying, "Oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me?" She was one of those at the dance, but she is now lying on the floor of the pulpit, crying to God for mercy. That meeting continued until 4:00 in the morning. I couldn't tell you how many were saved that night, but of this I am sure and certain, that at least 5 young men who were saved in that church that night are today ministers in the Church of Scotland, have gone through university and college. At 4:00 we decided to make for the house. Of course you understand, we make no appeals. You never need to make an appeal or an altar call in revival. Why the roadside becomes an altar, we just leave men and women to make their way to God themselves. After all, that is the right way. God can look after his own. Oh, God can look after his own. And when God takes a situation in hand, I tell you, he does a better work. So we left him there, and just as I was leaving the church, a young man came to me and said, "Mr. Campbell, I'd like you to go to the police station." I said, "The police station? What's wrong?" "Oh," he said, "there's nothing wrong, but there must be at least 400 people gathered around the police station just now." Now, the sergeant there was a God-fearing man. He was in the meeting. But people knew that this was a house that feared God. And next to the police station was a cottage in which two old women lived. I believe that that had something to do with the magnet, the power that drew men. There was a coachload at that meeting. A coachload, meaning a bus, had come over 12 miles to be there. Now, if anyone would ask them today why, how did it happen, who arranged it, they couldn't tell you. But they found themselves grouping together and someone saying, "What about going to Barvis? I don't know, but I have a hunger in my heart to go there. I can't explain it." They couldn't explain it, but God had the situation in hand. This is revival. This is a sovereign act of God. This is the moving of God's Spirit. I believe in answer to prevailing prayer of men and women who believe that God was covenant. Keeping God must be true to his covenant engagement. He said, I went along to that meeting. As I am walking along the country road, we had to walk about a mile. I heard someone praying by the roadside. I could hear this man crying out to God for mercy. I went over there were four young men on their knees at the roadside. Yes, they were at the dance, but they are now there crying to God for mercy. One of them was under the influence of drink, but a young man, he wasn't 20 years of age. But that night, God saved him. He is today the parish minister. Converted in the revival with 11 of his office bearers, a wonderful congregation, he got saved that night. Let me give you a little bit more of this. And of course, after that, we were at a night and day. Churches crowded. A messenger would come. I remember one night, it was 3 o'clock in the morning. A messenger came to say that the churches were crowded in another parish 15 miles away. Crowded at that hour in the morning. And we went to this parish minister along with several other ministers, who I thank God for the ministers of Lewis, how they responded. And God blessed them for it. We went, and I found myself preaching in a large church, a church that would seat 1,000, and the Spirit of God was moving. Oh, moving in a mighty way. I could see them falling on their knees. I could hear them crying to God for mercy. I could hear those outside praying, and that continued for, I'm sure, 2 hours. And then as we were leaving the church, someone came to tell me that a very large number of people had gathered on a field. They could not get into the church. They couldn't get into any of the churches. And they had gathered in a field, along with other ministers. I decided to just go to the field. And here I saw this enormous crowd standing there as though gripped by power that they could not explain. But the interesting thing about that meeting was the sight I saw. The headmaster of a secondary school in the parish is lying on his face on the ground, crying to God for mercy. Oh, deeply convicted of his desperate need, and on either side of them, two young girls. I would say about 16 years of age, two on each side of him. And they keep saying to the headmaster, "Master, Jesus that saved us last night can save you tonight. Jesus that saved us last night can save you tonight." It is true that when man comes into vital relationship with Jesus Christ, his supreme desire is to win others. To win others. And it goes on. It talks about when one family got saved and their daughter was living in England. At the same time they received Christ, their daughter, who was coming back from her job at night, she was a medical personnel, I can't remember, doctor or whatever, the Spirit of God touched her heart and she went and got in the closet and got saved at the exact same time the rest of her family got saved. What's this nation need? God. What can church do to get that? Pray. What's it going to take? How long will we sit there and wait? How long will we put up with what's going on? How long will we allow the enemy to run rampant over this nation, over this people, over the church? We are not helpless people. We are not seated here missing. What God did there, and I just give you just a touch of what went on. People were all over the roads, the fields, and houses, getting saved by the Spirit of God. I pray that one day we have in here. Laid on my heart, and I'm just about done, I often think back on what was going on back in North Greenbush. Mm-hmm. How the power of God was moving. And I thought, what? Because it wasn't anything we did. Mm-hmm. But there was something we did. We prayed. Our church had set up 40 days of prayer. 24 hours a day. We had people praying at home, in their homes. And we had everybody would take an hour and set it aside and pray. We prayed and we prayed and God answered. Will God answer again? Yes. Are we willing to set aside our time, our lives, and pray and ask God to move? If we're willing, God's willing. My heart is this. I want to set up a calendar. And I want to get volunteers who will pray. We had 24-hour. People were getting up in the middle of the night to pray.
They were going to the church.
Some of them were going to the church. Not all of them, but some of them. It'd be nice that everybody comes to church, but I know that's not practical. As long as these two women in the Hebrides were praying in their home. And God answered their prayer. And the church was affected. And not only the church, it went out past the church. And the countryside was affected. Can this little church here, this little group of people here, change a nation? No. But God can. All we have to do is ask. He said, you have not because you ask not. All we have to do is ask. So I'm going to do that, and I'm going to look for volunteers. I'm going to ask people who's willing to give an hour of prayer. Just an hour. You can come to church and pray, yes. Wonderful, I like it. But if you don't want to be in church, set aside an hour at home. Turn the TV off. Turn the radio off. Well, I got kids and I got this. Well, wait till they go to bed. Get up an hour early. Go to bed an hour late. Turn the TV off for an hour. What do you say? We start standing up and say, you know, enough's enough. We're the Church of Jesus Christ. It's time we start asking for God to move. For anyone to hear, it's time for God to move. I believe that we're in this time, in this period, the reason we're even getting this stuff, the reason you're hearing it. I believe God is saying to us, I'm asking you to pray. I'm asking you to ask. God's willing. All we have to do is be willing also. Amen? All right, bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for our salvation. But there's so many out there, Lord. So many lost. So many backslidden. So many without hope. People are turning to so much other stuff. Alcohol, drugs, sexual things. Whatever it is, Father God, people are just turning to it thinking that that's their answer. That's the way to go. We know, Lord Jesus, you are the answer. There's no other way. Father, we know this, that this nation is hopelessly lost unless you move. Unless you move, Father, we're never going to move. We are thirsty. And we pray as they did, Father. Pour out upon us. Those who are thirsty, Lord. Pour out upon us that our thirst may be slacked. Pour it out, Father, that it will flood the earth with your glorious presence. We thank you today, Lord. We give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen.